As I mentioned a moment ago, even though your text for our message this morning is in your bulletin, you are going to have to look at several other texts this morning as we preach this message and share the God's Word with you today. And so have your Bible handy and be ready to turn. But our text in its entirety is in your bulletin, Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 through 14, as we see today that the Lord has revealed Himself. Isaiah chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. In that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and wearing sackcloth. And behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Lord of hosts has revealed Himself in my ears. Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for you until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. In our text today, we see the Lord's judgment upon those who would rejoice when mourning is required. What we're seeing here is really a recap, a follow-up, a conclusion to what we've seen the last 2 weeks. The Assyrian threat is gone, and instead of mourning over their sin, the people of Jerusalem have held great parties on the rooftops, celebrating their human successes. They thought that they were the ones that turned back the Assyrian threat. Isaiah has called them to repentance, but they decide to party on. The Lord calls for weeping and mourning, but they will have no part in it. Their attitude is summed up in verse 13. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the final judgment from God for such an attitude is this: you will die, and this sin will not be atoned for. You have no hope. That's why Isaiah tells those people in Jerusalem, you have no hope. Now today I want to speak primarily about the first half of verse 14. The Lord of hosts has revealed Himself in my ears. And I want you to see that God has indeed revealed Himself to us. He reveals Himself through natural revelation and through special revelation, and we will look at both of these before we are done today. First, I want us to look at natural revelation. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, found on page 939, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. 939, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 23 on page 939. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. I want us to recognize today that God has given mankind enough revelation through the created order to know that He exists. We're told that people are without excuse. God has given enough revelation through creation to know that He exists, to know His divine power, His divine attributes. And that people that don't believe are without excuse. Now there is enough natural revelation to let us know that God exists, but there's not enough in natural revelation to provide salvation. And that's because man, even when he knows that there is a God, decides that he is going to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Idolatry is the default setting with mankind. We tend to think of idolatry as being something only pagans in foreign countries do. as they bow down to images of stone and wood. But idolatry really is the default setting with mankind. And unless you are worshiping the Creator God in spirit and truth, you're actually worshiping idols. The idol may be your own intellect. The idol may be some other person. The idol may be wealth or fame or power or prestige. But every single human being who is not worshiping God properly is an idolater and is in some way worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. As a result of our sin nature inherited from our father Adam, we are unable to worship God as we ought. In Ephesians chapter 1, we read that we are dead in trespasses and sins. We're not just spiritually sick, we're spiritually dead. And we're spiritually dead in the same way that Adam became spiritually dead on the day that he disobeyed God. Adam was told, on the day that you sin, you will surely die. He didn't physically die at that time. Death did enter the world because of his sin. But he became spiritually dead that day. And those who are spiritually dead, such as all of us apart from the work of God, we never, ever, ever in our own power can spiritually live. Dead people don't just decide, hey, I think I'm going to come back to life, and get up and walk off the slab. People don't go knocking on their coffins at funerals and saying, hey, I've decided to come back to life. When you are dead, you are dead. When the Apostle Paul says that we are dead in trespasses and sins, he means dead. And so we must, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, we must be born again. We must be born from above by the power of God working in us by His Spirit. That is the only way that we can worship God properly and that we can enjoy Him forever. Otherwise, we are spiritually dead. So natural revelation is enough to tell us that God exists. We're without excuse. But we choose in our sin, in our spiritual deadness, to worship that which is not God. And we do that to our own peril. Now, special revelation is the mechanism by which God reveals Himself and His requirements to us in a saving way. Special revelation really is what we find in this book, in the Bible. This is God's revelation to us, and we'll talk more of it. But I want you right now to turn to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It's found on page 1001 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. And verses 1 through 4. Page 1001. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. God has spoken to us. He has spoken to us through His prophets, and He has spoken to us through Christ. We have that revelation recorded within the pages of our Bibles. Moses was a prophet of God. Moses gave us the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. God also spoke through prophets like Samuel, through Isaiah, as we're in Isaiah's prophecy now in our preaching, through people like Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, Malachi, even through King David. King David was a prophet of God in what he wrote in the Psalms. And we find that throughout the Old Testament, God is speaking through His prophets. We come into the New Testament, we find that God has been speaking to us through Peter and James and Paul and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and so on. Jesus Himself was the culmination, as we read there in Hebrews, the culmination of God's revelation to us. God in times past spoke through His prophets. Today He's speaking to us through His Son Jesus. In fact, the entire Bible tells us of Christ. From beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, all of the 66 books of the Bible are pointing to Christ from beginning to end. When Christ came in the flesh, His walk among men was an important part of God's revelation to us. When God condescended to come and dwell among men, He came in the person of Christ to redeem His creation from the fall. Turn with me once again, Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, page 996 if you're using the Pew Bible. And verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. Paul here writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out from God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Now here Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now God allowed the personalities of the human authors to come through, but not at the expense of the content of the prophetic utterance. It is God who has spoken these words, and they are inerrant, infallible, and trustworthy. They and they alone are sufficient to make one wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And they can equip you to be competent for every good work. In fact, the King James says the word perfect. What you need to be completed in Christ is found in the pages of this book. We don't need to be seeking for any other revelation outside. The Word of God, breathed out by God, infallible, inerrant, trustworthy, sufficient for salvation, sufficient for our walk, sufficient for our needs, able to make you competent for every good work, able to perfect you, to do that work in you. But how, if we are spiritually dead, does the Word make us alive? How does the Word cause us to be born again? It's the Apostle Paul who answers that for us. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Romans, this time to chapter 10. Page 946. Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 through 17. Page 946. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. But what does it say? The Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, "Everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is by the preaching of the word of God that men hear the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That's the mechanism that God has ordained to bring the gospel to the word, to the world. The preaching of the word of God. Now, we're not just talking about preaching in the context of me standing up here behind a pulpit preaching to you. You go out and you preach the word of God as well. You go out in your community. You go out in the places where you work, the places that you recreate, the places that you study, in your homes. And you're preaching the word of God as well. You're preaching the word of God in your conduct, but most importantly, you're preaching it by proclaiming the truth of the word of God. Your conduct does give validity to your message. If people say, well, what's that person talking about, but their life doesn't look anything like the message they're proclaiming, then people have every right to turn you off. But when our lives are lived in accord with the word of God and we're proclaiming the truth of God's word, that gets people's attention. That gets their attention. And we are sent. I believe that I was sent to be here in this place right now, but you're sent to be the place you're at. You're on mission where you live. It could be the conversation you have tomorrow with somebody. Sharing the word of God with them is important for their salvation. So it is by the preaching of the word of God that men hear the gospel. The Holy Spirit, when the word is preached, brings conviction and regeneration to those who are dead in their sins. It is His work to bring salvation. It may be today that you will come under that conviction. Maybe there's something that we've spoken about from the word of God that brings conviction to your life today. But I want you to recognize I cannot save you. This church cannot save you. But in this church, we preach the word of God and we trust that He is able to do His work. He is the one who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. Now look at the rest of the passage in verses 18 through 21, if you would please, there in Romans chapter 10. Look at the rest of that passage. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul quotes from Isaiah. And he shows there in that passage I just read that the natural revelation of creation is not enough. Returning to his argument in chapter 1. Even the special revelation that Israel received through Moses wasn't enough since many disbelieved. But in verse 20 we find that God shows himself even to those who are not seeking him. He does this by his good pleasure and by the preaching of His Word. And look at the promise in closing today of verse 21. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. God holds out His hands to disobedient and contrary people. Is that you? Recognize that God promises salvation to all who will repent and believe. How do you know that you're chosen by God for salvation? Because you repent and believe. Now in our church pens that we distribute, there are two scripture references. Two scripture references in our pens. Luke 13:5, repent of your sins. And Romans 10:9, trust in Jesus. That is what's required for salvation. A turning away from sin and a turning to Christ. We repent of our sin because it is an affront to a holy God. We trust in Jesus knowing that His death on the cross was all the atonement that our sin requires, and His resurrection guarantees our victory over death. We do this in faith, propelled by the Holy Spirit as He grants repentance and faith to the hearer. God holds out His hand to you today, even if you are disobedient and contrary. Just as He did to the people of Isaiah's day, but not, as we saw in our text, to those people in Jerusalem. Look back at our original text in verse 14. Look back there if you would. Back to our text in verse 14. Where the Lord of hosts has revealed Himself in my ears. Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for until you die, says the Lord God of hosts. That was His judgment upon those people. For their disregard of God's commands, these people had hardened themselves against the possibility of salvation. Surely this iniquity will not be atoned for until you die. People sometimes say stupid things. And one of those stupid things that people sometimes say is this: while there is life, there is hope. Spiritually, that's a lie. Spiritually, that's a lie. There comes a time when people disregard God to the point of damnation. This was true for the people of Jerusalem. God, speaking through Isaiah, says, I'm withholding atonement from you. There is no salvation for you. Those people in Jerusalem, those people had decided it was more important to party than to mourn as God had called them. They had disregarded what God had said. They had heard the message through Isaiah and through the other prophets like Amos and through the prophecy of Moses and the prophecy of Samuel. They had had the Word of God read to them in the synagogues week after week after week, and they had disregarded God. They had built themselves those broken cisterns that hold no water. And they had turned their backs on God. And God says, there's no longer any atonement for you. Back in chapter 1 of the book of Romans, if we had continued reading, we would have seen there that God gives people over to their sin. Because of their rebellion, God gave them over to their sin. God had actually shut the door on them. They had reached the point of no hope. Now that is something I fear greatly. That is something I fear greatly. We tend to think, well, I can hear the gospel, and I can ignore it. Because I'll get another opportunity to hear the gospel. And maybe then I'll repent. Maybe then I'll trust in Christ. But every time we hear the gospel is the time to repent. Every time we hear the gospel is the time that we need to put our faith and our trust in Christ. We're not guaranteed another time. And even if we were to live another 40, 50, 60 years past this day, it may be our hearts will be hardened and God will have said, I've given you over to your sin. And there is no longer any atonement. So that's the fear when we preach. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that when we preach the Word, we are the fragrance of Christ. To those who are being saved, it's the fragrance of life. But to those who are not, it is the fragrance of death. That's an awesome burden. It's an awesome burden to know that there might be people who listen to you, and this is the last time. The last time they get to hear the gospel and open their hearts in repentance. I pray that this isn't true for us today. I pray that if you haven't done it, that you will repent of your sin. You will turn from your sin. And you will trust in Christ. You cannot hope another opportunity. Take your hymnal, if you will, please. Hymn number 56. Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Hymn number 56. I pray today that you'll be guided by Him. I pray today that you'll be guided into truth. I pray to God today that you will repent of your sin, you'll turn from your sin. And believer, even if you've done this, there's a need for us to continually be in repentance. To continually trust in Christ. We cannot place our hope simply on something that happened in the past if it's not having an effect today. We have been saved from sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin. But we need to keep in the faith.